whole.
Where our catechism, question 38, teaches us an important doctrine from the Bible, an important biblical truth, that we will be resurrected again, and our bodies and our souls will be united again. And whether we are raised in glory or whether we are raised in judgment will depend upon our relationship to Jesus Christ. And so we are going to consider this evening the subject of the resurrection, because really the resurrection is part of the hope of true religion. And it certainly is the comfort for believers as we face death. We're going to do this by first considering the Father's will, and you have an outline on the back of your bulletin. The hope of the resurrection is grounded in the very decree of God. So we're kind of in big T theology right here, considering the decrees of God. And if you ever wonder why you care about studying those things, here we go. God decreed the resurrection. And notice what Jesus said here in verse 37. He says, "All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." This verse, it teaches us about the wonderful grace of God, and really about that relationship between the Father and the Son in our salvation. Just to review, God has chosen to save some sinners who have fallen in Adam, and He has given them to Jesus Christ as a gift. And all of them who He has given to Jesus Christ will definitely come to Jesus. And the Lord has decreed that Jesus will keep them and save them with the sacrifice of for sins. In essence, the Father gave these people to Jesus to be His redeemed people. And then in verse 39, we learn that the Father sent Jesus with this very specific purpose also. And Jesus highlights it as the hope of our salvation. He says, "And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He, that is the Father, has given me, but raise it up on the last day." So the decrees of God are very important, because God has decreed to raise up that gift of image bearers that God gave to Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. And so when you consider the gospel of salvation, remember that God promises not only forgiveness of sin and adoption and sanctification and glorification, but resurrection is part of that whole package of God's decrees. And what a comfort it is to remember that it is His unchangeable will. When He decrees something, He says, "I'm not like a man," as we read in Hosea 11, that would change His mind. But the Lord is the covenant-keeping God that has decreed to raise us from the grave at the last day. And so the resurrection is part of the Father's will for His redeemed people. And let's consider the Son's guarantee of the resurrection. And there are two things we need to think about when we consider the Son. And the first is His faithfulness. See, our hope of resurrection resides in the eternal will of God the Father. But in John 6, we also find that it is guaranteed by the faithfulness of His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, in verse 40, as we continue reading through our passage, Jesus says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life." And then we see the faithfulness of Christ, "And I will raise Him up on the last day." You see, our salvation and even our resurrection is secured by that covenant between the Father and the Son. We call this covenant in Reformed theology the covenant of redemption. It's the covenant between the three persons of the Trinity, wherein the Father decreed to save some sinners lost in Adam, and the Son committed to purchase their salvation in the Holy Spirit, committed to be sent by the Father and the Son to apply the benefits of Christ's redemption to sinners. And throughout the Gospel of John, we find the faithfulness of Christ. Over and over again, Jesus explains as we remember in the preaching series through the Gospel of John, Jesus over and over again explains that he came as the obedient Son to do the will of his Father. He often says and uses the title of his Father, the one who sent me. I came to do the will of the one who sent me. And so the hope of resurrection, it quite frankly doesn't really have anything to do with you or me. It has to do with the faithfulness of Christ to fulfill his Father's will. In other words, Christ's obedience to the Father is a guarantee that we will be raised again on the last day. Now, that should be a great comfort, because the hope of the resurrection doesn't depend upon our flaky faith, the ebbing and flowing of our faith. The hope of the resurrection depends on the decree of God that we would be, his redeemed people, be raised from the grave, and then it depends on the faithfulness of his Son to execute that will. But second, when we think about the Son's guarantee of the resurrection, we need to consider the power of God. And you might ask, how can we know that the Lord is able to raise us from the dead? Maybe you would ask this question, is it possible that God desires to raise us, but just doesn't have the power to do it? If you're overly analytical, you might think these things. Okay, I can understand God's decree. I can understand the Son's faithfulness, but I mean, what if I get blown up in a bomb and my body parts are all over the place? What if my ashes are poured out into the ocean and the currents send my ashes all over the Pacific Ocean? I mean, does God really have the power to show up and do what he's promised to do? Well, I want you to consider what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. He said, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Let me ask you, where else have you seen the power of God's cry in the Scripture? Or maybe let me ask it again, where else have you seen the power of God's word in the Scriptures? I think there's several places that you find the power of God's word in the Scriptures, but I want to point your attention to Genesis chapter 1, because that is the most graphic account of the omnipotent power of God's word. Remember, the Lord said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The Lord said, "Let there be animals," and they were created according to their kind. The Lord said, "Let there be the heavens and land and water," and they came into being. The Lord said, "Let there be plants," and plants existed. And then in the climax of creation, the Lord said, "Let us make man in our image with the same power of his word that he created everything else." And so you see, in that biblical context, Peter said, "For the Lord himself will descend from the heaven with a cry of command." You see, Jesus will return. He will return from his throne in heaven, and he will call us out of the grave. And his call will raise our bodies and unite them to our souls with the very same power he used to create us in the beginning. So does God have the power to show up? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. And so the very power of God and his word that he promised would come and call us out of the grave can raise us, uniting our body to soul again, no matter what happens to your body here on earth. And the Bible gives us a second guarantee that Jesus will raise us in power. Consider 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 and 23. I have this here for you. And so listen, Paul wrote, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ." The second guarantee is the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. God the Father raised Christ from the grave on the third day after his crucifixion. And the Lord and the Spirit of God gives Christ this title, the first fruits of the dead. He was the first fruit of God's resurrecting power. And Paul teaches us to hope in that day when the very same power of God that raised Christ from the grave will raise us up in body and soul, just like Jesus was. The Father's will decreed our resurrection. The Son's faithfulness and power guarantees our resurrection. And let's consider the believer's comfort in resurrection. And we're just going to kind of meditate on how the resurrection impacts us today in a few ways. First, consider the sorrow that we face today in our bodies. Most young children don't feel the deterioration of our flesh, but in time, everyone experiences it. Even if you're healthy until you're 99 and you finally die quickly. For some, our bodies die from cancers that eat us. Many have poor eyesight. And sadly, as we grow old, we struggle to see well enough to drive or even read the scriptures. Our ears, through age, often fade so that we can no longer hear the preached word of God or the beautiful praise of the saints. We try to understand Christ and the scriptures, but our minds, because of the effect on our mind and our body, we struggle to understand what the Bible teaches clearly. And we must fight and diligently war, in a sense, with our own flesh to grow in our knowledge of Christ and comprehend and retain these things. Our minds sometimes break with dementia. Our memories fade. And we can go on and on and on. But the resurrection gives us hope. As we live as those humans who, although alive, are dying and deteriorating. The good news and the hope of the gospel is that one day Christ will raise our bodies, and he will raise them in glory, and we will be free from the chronic pain, from the handicaps and the weaknesses of our natural bodies. And second, as believers, we desire to live holy and pure lives to glorify the Lord. And that's what happened when the Spirit reached into our chest and removed our hearts of stone and replaced them with hearts of flesh that long for him. But the difficult reality of the human Christian life is that our sinful flesh still hangs on. The Lord did not regenerate also our bodies. And so sin plagues every part of our thoughts, every part of our emotions and our will. And some people will face besetting sins that never give us rest. Although you wake up in the morning and you leave your house wherever the Lord would have you go, and you see those things that draw and tug at your lust and your heart. And you start having to deal with people, which quite frankly is one of the hardest parts of life. And they're people you don't like, although you want to love them as you love themselves, as you love yourself, as Christ loves you. But your flesh wants to hate them. Even in corporate worship or the most intimate times of prayer, our flesh wages war against us, and we get tired and we nod off to sleep. Our mind wants to travel to so many other places rather than the cross and meditating upon Jesus Christ. But the good news is that one day Christ will raise us with a spiritual body, and the effects of Adam's sin will be completely abolished. And then we will be whole. Then we will be free indeed of the weakness of our sinful flesh. And third, consider the comfort of what John wrote in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. You may know this passage, but let me read it. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. You who stand today in sin will be like Jesus in his glory. On that day, you will shine like the stars as you see the glorious face of Jesus with your own eyes. You will hear the heavenly praises with your own ears, and all the sorrows of this life will be gone forever. You will enjoy eternity in the new heavens and the new earth as a true human, as a completed human, as a redeemed human, as a whole human, as God intended you to be. And you will reflect the image of God perfectly. This is the comfort for believers in this life. This is the good news of the resurrection, that not only will death not be our end, but we will be raised again. But this news of the resurrection is only a comfort for believers. In John 5, Jesus revealed that he will raise everyone, but only believers in Christ will be raised to this glorious resurrection life. Those who have done evil, and those who have, in other words, rejected Jesus Christ, will be raised for judgment. And so it's very important that you take Jesus Christ seriously and you turn to him, resting from your own works, abandoning your rebellion, and be united to him through faith and receive the very grace of God. So that instead of being raised to that eternal, indescribable judgment, you will be raised to the magnificent and eternal glory that Christ promises us in the gospel. So in conclusion, turn to Christ in faith for the first time now and know this hope that removes all fear of death or illness. Or, if you are a believer in Christ, persevere with faith in Christ, with the hope of the resurrection, and seek to glorify the Lord with your present bodies, as you will glorify him in your resurrected bodies. I mean, if you will be raised again to glorify God perfectly for all eternity, and that's who you've been recreated to be in Christ, you need to start living now by the grace and power of the Spirit working in you. Don't give your bodies or your tongues or your mind over to the sinful pursuits of this world, but rather begin glorifying the Lord now in the flesh. And then also wait patiently. Wait patiently until the day Christ returns and endure the present suffering of this life. In other words, make use of the glorious hope and promise of the resurrection, and endure what you are suffering in this life with the expectation of seeing the glory of Christ at the last day. And you see, on that day, when you see him with your eyes, you will be transformed to be like him in glory. And that is part of the wonderful hope of the gospel. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do look forward to that day when you will raise us from the grave and you will glorify us and we will be incorruptible. No longer will we be able to be deceived by the evil one and fall again in sin, but we will be immutably holy and righteous, free from the entanglements of this life, to do what we long to do, to glorify you, to enjoy you as you truly are our inheritance. We ask that you would apply this truth of the resurrection to our hearts and comfort us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.